You're going to be turning in the Word to Ephesians 4. We are still in Ephesians 4. It's a really long chapter. We've been studying the book of Ephesians. Every now and then, the Lord will give me a book to go through. That normally doesn't happen on Sundays because we usually do a lot of just applicable sermons. But I feel like it's so essential in this time and season in our nation to be able to go through the Word of the Lord and to glean from the Word and learn through it. I'm telling you, this book is just powerful. I feel like Abby, when you study books of the Bible and you go through those word by word and you read that, there is an illumination, there is a deeper understanding of that word that helps you to see things from God's perspective. And it's the perspective of God, Him enlightening us and illuminating us, that helps us to be able to really know who we are and to live out the life of Christ. So this book of Ephesians is amazing. This book is a prison epistle. It was written by Paul in AD 61. It was written when he was in prison at Rome. It was written to the church of Ephesus, and he is telling the Ephesians nothing in particular per se as a correctional word. He's not mentioning a corrective word to that body like he did to the Corinthian church, but he is strengthening that strong foundation that he's already laid there. He had been in Ephesians for 2 years, helping to just strengthen that church, and as it was a newly started church, he stayed there with them, so he was very familiar with them. Ephesians is in a port. It was a port city. It was filled with idolatry. They worshipped the goddess Diana there, which was a fertility god, and they honored her, and the craft in that town or in that city was idolatry. They would make statues, and they would sell these statues of this meteorite that had actually fallen down, and they considered that to be a sign that now Diana was living and among them in the city. They believed that the bumps on the meteorite was actually either testicles or breast. So it was a very pagan culture where the craftsmen would make statues of this, and then they would sell them. So it was an industry to them. Paul disrupted their whole town when he came there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling them to turn away from idols and to serve the living God. And he disrupted the town so much that it disrupted the those who made these idols, and they were actually wanting to come against Paul, and just he disrupted their whole industry with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the message of Jesus Christ will prick at our hearts before it actually changes us from the inside out. It will deal with our sins. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, repent. Repent, the kingdom of God is here. And so, we understand that when we hear the word of the Lord for the first time, anybody that heard the word of the Lord for the first time, the first thing that it did was it convicted you of sin. Because when you encounter a holy God, a righteous God, and he begins to relay to you that without the blood of Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is coming upon you, and you will die in your sins if you do not accept Christ as the atonement and the sacrifice for your sins. So Paul is going back to that foundational word that Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ has been the sacrifice that was needed in order to obtain peace with God. And that through him, if you accept him as your Lord and your Savior, and let me just say, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, it's not just saying, I accept you, I know that you are. It's more than that. Tammy mentioned that this morning. It's laying down your whole life It's giving up your self-will and your way of doing things. And it's totally committing yourself unto God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength and saying, Lord Jesus, I am going to follow you all the days of my life. I'm going to always endeavor to know you greater and deeper. I want to know you, God. I mean, truly know you. That's what Moses prayed. He prayed those three things. Oh, God, that your presence would always go with me. Oh God, that I would know your ways. I mean, he wanted to know the ways of God. It wasn't just to know that there was this God that was the Hebrews' God. It wasn't just that. It was, we want to know your ways, God. And we want to see your glory. Now remember, Moses had seen all the marvelous acts of God. He had seen how that he had been delivered, that God had delivered his people out of Egypt. He had seen the Red Sea part. He'd seen all these plagues and all these marvelous acts of God. Just as we're seeing the acts of God today all across the world, we see acts of God. That's what they're called, acts of God. You didn't start them and you can't stop them. He is God. He is the Holy One. He is the righteous judge. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is God all by himself, the mighty Jehovah, the one and only, the one that was there before anything began and the one that'll be there after everything is finished. He's God. He's God all by himself. And he saw all of him do all of these acts and all these things, yet this was his prayer. I pray that I would know your ways and see your glory. Similar prayer is the one spoken in Philippians. When Paul prays, he says, my determined purpose is that I might know him, that I might perceive and recognize the wonder of his person more clearly. That was his desire. He said, I don't think I've attained to it. The Apostle Paul, who saw him on the road to Damascus, who was smitten, who was blinded so he could see. He said, I don't think I've attained to the knowledge of really knowing him, but this one thing I do, I press on. Leaving all of that behind me to press on, to know him more. And isn't that the desire of our hearts? Oh, to know him. Oh, to know him, to know the wonder of him, to be able, that has been given to you through Christ. The veil is torn. The door swings wide. We are able to come and be in the presence of the Almighty God through Christ Jesus and to be able to know God. He lays this beautiful foundation of faith in Christ Jesus, strengthening the believers there, just as we're being strengthened as we have went through the first three chapters. Now he's coming to these last three chapters. And in these last three chapters, he's teaching about behavior. He's teaching about how to imitate God. What would our world look like if every Christian was an imitation of Christ? The book of Ephesians tells us that we are to imitate God. Just listen to verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God. Copy him and follow his example as well-beloved children imitate their father. That, if you just stopped at the first verse, therefore be imitators of God, whoa. Selah. We carry the name of Jesus Christ with us. Every born-again believer has the DNA of our Father. We are to imitate our Father. Jesus only did what the Father told him to do. He only spoke what the Father told him to speak. He was the perfect representation of God. And that's why Colossians says, you are complete in Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the visible representation of the invisible God. He represented me flawlessly. We represent our King and the kingdom of our God, and we are in the world, but we are not of this world. We are not of this world. And I'm going to tell you, the darker things get around you, the more you will realize that you are not of this world. And it's impossible for a true Christian of the Lord to truly follow the Lord in these dark times and not illuminate, because you're so different. You're so different from the world. You're so different. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 7:23. We've been set free out of the hands of the devil and sin and into the hands of God. You're no longer your own. We don't consider ourselves our own. I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. They put it this way in Galatians. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. I can no longer ask Rebecca, Rebecca, what do you think you're going to do? I am here to serve the Lord, to serve God's people, to be an example and an imitation of Christ Jesus the Lord, his ambassador, God making his appeal unto men. Come to God. Come to God. So he's given us his name. I keep going back to the analogy of a bride. Just as a bride gets her husband's last name, carries the same debit card, you know, shares the same title deed to all that he owns, okay? We carry the name and the authority of Jesus Christ in three worlds, heaven, earth, and beneath, bows to that name, the name that's above every name. I got my husband's name, and when I got his name, I got everything that he's got. I love that. I receive. I receive all the blessings. Oh, hallelujah. This is a key. This really is a key, and I want you to see that. Yet just as a wife submits in respect to her husband and does not violate the marriage covenant, we as God's bride, his people and the church, must also submit to the love and the authority of our Christ through intimate and personal relationship with him. It's so important. Many want to walk in power and authority. Many want to walk and do signs and wonders and miracles. But the question to ask ourselves is our heart completely submitted to the Lord? Are we following him? Are we obeying him? Because I see that unless I submit to my husband, I really have no right to be in the pulpit. There was an old country song. I pulled this out from the depths of country land. Okay? There was an old song. Woody knows this. He probably sang it on his tractor. There was an old country song many years ago that talked about the pride of having a name that was to be honored. I don't know if y'all remember this. Passed down from generations too far back to trace, I can see all my relations when I look into my face. May never make it famous, but I'll never bring it shame. It's my last name. Daddy always told me, far back as I recall, son, you're a part of something. You represent us all. So keep it how you got it, as solid as it came. It's my last name. We've been given a name. The name that's above every name. the name so powerful and so respected and so honored in the demonic realm, the angelic realm, and the earthly realm. That the Bible says this, every knee shall fall and bow before it. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's not bring it shame by the way we live our life. By the words that we speak out of our mouth. We carry His name, His glory, His Spirit. That's what Ephesians 4 is now talking about. After having built this beautiful foundation that we are in Christ and Christ is in us, now He's telling us live. Live as representatives of God. So Ephesians 4:12. Let's start there. I'm reading out of the Amplified Version, the classic edition. A life that looks like Jesus. We spent some time last week talking about the gifts that He has given us. And the purpose of those gifts was to build up the body of Christ until they all reach oneness in the faith. So Ephesians 4 is bridging that. It's going right into it. And it says, His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, His consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering towards building up Christ's body, the church, that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood and the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height, listen to that, nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ, and the completeness found in Him. So then we may no longer be children tossed like ships to and fro between chance gusts of teaching and wavering with every changing wind of doctrine. This is the prey of the cunning and the cleverness of unscrupulous men, gamblers engaged in every shifty form of trickery in inventing arrows to mislead. Rather, let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly. Enfolded in love, let us grow up in every way and in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ the Messiah, the Anointed. So the gifted offices and equipping of the saints brings us to maturity. The standard height of that maturity is Jesus Himself. So that's why it's not pleasing to the Lord for us to measure ourselves with one another. We can't measure ourselves with one another because we're at different places. Everybody's growing and maturing as the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of God develops them. But our standard height of measurement, the plumb line that God has laid for us, is Christ Jesus. That's why if it doesn't look like Jesus, talk like Jesus, or act like Jesus, it ain't Jesus. It's the flesh. It's carnality. It's the world. And so this book is a book about let's grow and mature using the gifts that God has given us, the fivefold ministry gifts. And what I didn't say about the fivefold ministry gifts that we went over last week, which I think was very essential, I pray that you are listening to teachers, evangelists, prophets, pastors. Which one did I miss? And apostles that are ministering to you because you need that fivefold ministry gift. You need to be well-rounded. And usually a pastor is all about tending the sheep and making sure that we're growing up. You need more than just a pastor. You need the apostles. You need the prophets. You need the evangelist. You need all of the fivefold ministry gifts. I challenge my children all the time. I tell them, make sure that you're listening to those fivefold ministry gifts. Make sure that they're solid in the Word of God and their lives reflect the character of Jesus. But make sure that you're listening to all five of those, because that's what develops us. That's what helps us to mature. God gave those gifts to the church for what? The maturity, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all reach what? Oneness in the faith. They're active. They're offices that have been appointed by God. Those are appointed. They are not man-made. You just can't decide that you're going to be a pastor. You've got to be called by God to be a pastor. You've got to be called to be a prophet. You've got to be called to be an evangelist. You've got to be called to be a teacher. You've got to be called to be an apostle. These are all so important to know, because self-appointed people operate in the flesh. And they're dangerous. The last thing, oh my goodness, that we want to do is put ourselves in a position that God has not called us, knowing the fear of the Lord, that we will all stand before the Almighty God and give an account. Right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we want to reverence the fact that God appoints and He calls and He anoints for the purposes to which He's called. So make sure you're getting a taste of those ministers in your life. And I don't care where you have to go to get them, as far as there's so much available now. There's so many great teachers. There's so many great prophetic voices. Just make sure that their ministry is solid and that they're solid. They've been around for a long time. Their teachings, not that they never err or make a mistake, but just watch their lives. The Bible says that by your fruit you shall know them. Okay? We need that fivefold ministry gift. I listen to all five of those for myself as a person to grow in my relationship with God. So as years passed, we should not only grow old in Jesus or more mature in Him as individuals and as a corporate body. We should be obtaining talking like Christ, looking like Christ, acting like Christ. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. The gifted offices and the equipped saints result in stability. This is what that fivefold ministry does. Stability. It brings stability. It means that you're being firmly planted on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, that biblical strong foundation according to Ephesians 2 and 20. Now, it's always good to take self-examination and ask yourself these questions. When you are looking at yourself, now remember, we talk about how important it is. You got to go deeper inside of yourself and ask yourself some really tough questions. You've got to go inside of yourself and ask yourself, have I grown in my relationship with God and His Word? You got to do a self-examination every now and then. Have I grown in my relationship with God and His Word? Do I pray? Am I aware that God lives in me through the Holy Spirit? Do I acknowledge that daily? When I'm facing situations on the job, when I'm facing difficulties with family members, when I'm facing things in my life, do I acknowledge that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world? I can make it through all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. Are we growing in the Word of the Lord? Ask yourself these questions. Can I quote Scripture if the enemy attacks my mind? Which shows that we have to listen. You know, I listened to Joyce Myers for like 18 years. And so much of the things that I would hear, she would just quote the Word. You know, that was that strong Word of Faith movement. They would speak the Word all the time. And I noticed that as I listened more and more to the word through her, she would have certain phrases that she would repeat all the time. She would say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. No weapon formed against me shall ever prosper. Every tongue that rises up against me in judgment, we condemn it in the name of Jesus. And I found myself quoting those words and those scripture verses, and they have been a great strength to me. Do you know enough of by memory through the word that you can pull out your sword in the middle of the night, Miss Maria, and just cut the devil's head off? Right? Because it's the word that the enemy hates. And remember, in John 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. This living by the Spirit will destroy the lies of the enemy and keep you solid in a time of difficulty. Are you learning the Word of God? Are you knowing the Word of God? Are you memorizing the Word of God? Am I actively growing in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Am I actively growing in those gifts of the Holy Spirit that God has given me? Do I recognize the gifts that are in me? Do I even know what gifts God has given in me? And am I actively operating in me? The Bible says in Hebrews 5 and 14 in the Amplified, but solid food is for the spiritual mature whose senses are trained by practice. Everybody say practice. To distinguish between what is morally good and what is evil. So what is Hebrews telling us? That this solid food of the Word makes us spiritually mature and grows us up as we allow the Holy Spirit to do that in our lives by training us what is good, what is evil, what is right, what is wrong. The gifts operate and work in our lives when we sharpen them, when we practice them. Sometimes I'll just ask the Lord when I go out, is there anybody that you want me to minister to today? Maybe give me a word of knowledge. Maybe give me a prophecy to declare and decree over someone. They are sharpened by use of practice. You got to practice those gifts. When we say that, it sounds strange. We think, why should we practice? You need to practice because you're learning what is the difference between your fleshly thoughts and your spiritual thoughts. What is of God and what is of Rebecca? And that takes practice. And sometimes you're going to mess up. So sometimes before you ask God to give you somebody to practice on, right? Make sure that when you're going to that person, you feel like maybe God has given you a word of knowledge to speak to someone. That's the gift that you're operating in. But before, say, I'm practicing this gift, and I'm trying to listen to the voice of God, and I just want to love you, right? And I'm trying to hear from God. So if it doesn't agree with you and you don't feel like that's God, I'm sorry. Just kind of, you know, be gentle. Let them know that you're sharpening your gifts and you're trying to hear from God more clearly, because we only gain use of these gifts and sharpen them through practice. Okay? Right? When you see somebody like Bishop Jakes, Joyce Myers, Charles Stanley, Chuck Swindoll, these people are great ministers because they've practiced. They've sharpened their gifts. They didn't sound as good as they do now when they first started. God has trained them, and they've made mistakes, and they've had to fall, and they've had to get back up, and they've cried all night on their pillow because they felt they were struggling. They're not perfect people, so We don't worship them, but I'm going to tell you, I'm grateful for the gifts that God has placed in His body. And it's our role to operate in the Holy Spirit and to sharpen those gifts, because the only way the body's going to mature and become one is when we are all working and functioning in the gifts that God has given us. Tammy reminds me they're souls and they need Jesus. Other gifts in the body remind me, they sharpen me to the awareness that there are people that are prophetic and they're sharpening those gifts, and we need to encourage one another in the sharpening of our gifts. We had an evangelist one time. He wasn't an evangelist. He was kind of like a prophet evangelist, really. He traveled, went to different churches. I'll never forget him. He's just, I just loved him. He was great, a great teacher, but he also was gifted in prophecy. And he was in the office of a prophet. And so I heard him ministering, and he would talk about how important it is to use and to sharpen the gifts in the body. We're coming to a place where it's concerning me that the Pentecostals and people who are gifted and who actually, and I'm not saying this denominationally to hurt any denomination, but for those who operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and believe in the functioning of those gifts and who believe and who operate in those, we're in a dangerous place because we're not operating, we're not teaching our people about the gifts. The gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit hold hands. And we need to teach our people about how to operate in those gifts and let them know, do you have these gifts? And we need to help the body to grow in them because we need to sharpen one another. But one of the things that he would always say is, if you can't gaga and poo-poo in the house, where are you going to do it? I mean, I teach my granddaughter how to color, and we practice. I teach my granddaughter lots of things. She's 18 months old. Sometimes she falls. She has dirty diapers, and I have to clean them. You know, I have to kiss her boo-boos. She gets sick, and I get sick. She spreads the love, you know? But the truth is this, she's learning and she's growing. And the things that who we want her to be will be imitated, right? By the way that we live our life in front of her. And we're going to get out of her exactly what we put in her. And I want her to know that God is always there for her and that she can worship Him. And that she can contact Him anytime. She's going to make mistakes. She's going to fail sometimes. I know that. But if she can't do it in the safety of the house of God, and out of love for one another and an understanding that we're all growing and we're all in different places, and we love one another, and we have mercy for one another, and we bear with one another, and we're long-suffering, and the fruit of the spirits are active, right? If she can't do it here, where is she going to learn? Right? It's in the house of God that we sharpen each other's swords and mature the body of Christ. So ask yourself some questions. Do I only read and listen to the scriptures and the teachings of God on a Sunday service? Am I listening through the week? Am I studying through the week? These are important things. I know they make you do an internal search. Okay, those who do not mature in this way are targets for deceivers. And that's what this scripture is referring to when he gets to that place. When he says that you need the fivefold ministry so that we're no longer tossed like children to and fro between chance gusts and teachings, wavering with every changing wind of doctrine, the prey of the cunning and the cleverness of unscrupulous men, gamblers engaged in every form of trickery in inventing errors to misleading. So the ancient Greek word for tossed to and fro is from the same word used to describe a stormy sea in Galilee or raging waters. We can wrongly value quantity over quality. We do that. We measure a church sometimes by how many people it has in it and by whether it's big or how much money it has, or, you know, and that's wrong, because it's the quality of development, the Christ-likeness in a person, that is what Christ is looking for. You see, he wants imitations of his Father, imitations. That's what he was. That's what we're supposed to be. He says in this word, as I started out from the beginning, imitate God. We're to be Christ-like. So sometimes we devalue places where God has taken us to because it's not our way or our thought of how it's supposed to look like. But God says, I look on the inside. I look inside. I want you to grow inside out, not outside in. Right? I want you to grow inside out, not outside in. So if we're not growing to a place of stability and maturing, then we're going to be deceived by men of trickery. And it refers in this as gamesters who employ false dice that will always throw up one kind or of a number, which is that, let me make sure I can get to my next page. So he's talking about trickery, he's talking about gambling, he's talking about these forms of by which we can play, but you never win. Y'all remember those? You go into the Walmart and they've got those little things you can stick your coins in, and they have that claw that comes down, the claw, and it comes down, and the claw comes down, and you put your money in, and you always think you're going to win. You got your little two-year-old standing there, and they're like, Mommy, you know, I want this one over here. You think, oh, this time, this is the one. And you think, you know, the claw comes down, and it looks like it's got it, and it's got it. And as it goes up, it drops it. Do you know those are programmed? It's trickery. It's trickery. It's programmed to get one at a certain time, just enough to make you think that you might win the next time. And it's how many people are taken into gambling. You get into the gambling booths in there and you think, oh, the next one, the slots are going to come down and it's going to, you know, going to give me money. You know what's dangerous about gambling? That it takes from your family. It takes from your bills that need to be paid, your children's inheritance. The money you leave. The Bible says a righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children. Steals from you, making you think that the next one, you're going to win it all. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. A gospel that doesn't cost you everything is not the gospel. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. They were sawn in two. They were martyred. They were beheaded. They were crucified. They were lied about. They were mocked. They were stoned. You want a cheap gospel? It's everywhere. It doesn't challenge your life. It doesn't change you. It's entertaining. But there's no fruit. No lasting, eternal difference in your life or in anybody else's. And they're on every dime and every corner. Trickery this gospel of Jesus Christ, it'll cost you everything. It's not cheap. It cost God everything. It'll cost you everything. When I say that, I say, because you will love God so much that everything in this world will look as if it means nothing at all. Give him every last drop. The great Spurgeon says, give him everything or give him nothing. It's not a one trip to the altar and it's done. It's a life. You're exchanging your life for his. And he says, and I need laborers, and I need fishermen, and I need apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers, and I need disciples filled with the glory of God so that when they're out just serving the people like Stephen, they're so empowered by the Holy Spirit of God that while they're stoning them, his face is shining like glory and he sees Christ standing, not seated at the right hand of the Father. He sees Christ standing at his martyrdom and his face shined like glory. And he says, lay not this charge against them. It'll cost you everything, but the reward is eternal. And you will never find it on this earth. Trickery you can find anywhere. Slick words with slick songs. Slick lyrics, but do they change your heart? When you do the self-exam, do you look like Jesus, talk like Jesus, act like Jesus? For because of him, the whole body, the church, and all of its various parts, closely joined and firmly knitted together by the joints and the ligaments in which it is supplied, when each part with power adapted to its need, that's the Holy Spirit, is working properly in all of its functions, it grows to full maturity, building itself up in what? Love. In love. So this I say and solemnly testify in the name of the Lord, as in his presence, that you must no longer live as the heathen do, in their perverseness, in the folly, in the vanity, the emptiness of their souls, and the futility of their minds. Their moral understanding is darkened, and their reasoning is beclouded. They are alienated. I just want you to hear these words. They are alienated, estranged, self-banished from the life of God, with no share in it. This is because of the ignorance, the want of knowledge and perception, the willful blindness that is deep-seated in them due to their hardness of heart, to the insensitivity of their moral nature, in their spiritual apathy, that's laziness, a lack of pursuit to know God and to seek God. In their spiritual apathy, they have become callous and past feeling and reckless and have abandoned themselves a prey to unbridled sensuality, eager and greedy to indulge in every form of impurity that their depraved desires may suggest and demand. But you did not so learn Christ. That's not Jesus. Assuming that you've really heard him and been taught by him, as all truth is in Jesus. All truth is in Jesus. Strip yourself from your former nature. Put off and discard your old unrenewed self, which characterizes your previous manner of life and becomes corrupt through lust and desires that spring from delusion, and be constantly renewed. Listen to that word, constantly. There's no place for laziness. There's no place for apathy. Be constantly be renewed in the spirit renewed of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude, and put on the new nature, the unregenerated self, created in God's image, in the true righteousness and holiness. Whoa. That's powerful. Sounds like we're to be like God. Our life is to reflect Him. Our homes are to reflect Him wherever we go and whatever we do. The evidence of maturity, that the leaders and the saints are doing their job, is this effective work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And you can see it. That's the evidence of spiritual maturity, is that they're growing through the Holy Ghost. Strip yourself of your former nature. Put off and disregard it. Get rid of it. He says that their moral understanding is darkened and their reasoning is beclouded. They're alienated. It's strange. And they're self-banished. In other words, their decision to not seek after God and to know God. They may know Him because they've heard them, but they haven't pursued Him. And they're blind. And they're self-banished because they refuse. They hear. But having heard, they do not listen. Having eyes to see, they do not see. Having ears to hear, don't hear. And they reject Christ. They banish themselves because of their lack of faith in Christ. They are self-banished. The thought of that just is terrifying. I can't imagine being separated from God, not feeling His love or having His presence or being able to come to Him. Hell is a place where they're not going to have any communion with God. That's why we pray for souls, that they will come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell is a place where they chose to reject the only one whom God accepts, which is Christ Jesus. A place of great suffering, great torment. They refuse to follow Him. They refuse to come after Him because they live in spiritual apathy and their hearts have become calloused, past feeling, and reckless, and have abandoned themselves to unbridled sensuality, eager and greedy to indulge in every form of impurity. Why is he saying this? Because in the church of Ephesus, in the Ephesian church, they were surrounded by one of the most huge temples of the goddess Diana, who was the goddess of fertility. And they would have orgies, and they would have all of these things that was all about sexuality. All around us are temples built to sexuality. On television, all there is sexuality. On the commercials, all there is about sexuality. God made sex. It is sacred and holy within the way that He made it. Marriage, a union between a man and a woman, He designed it, He created, He made it pleasurable, but it has been abused. And when the holy becomes common, the common becomes profaned. He created something beautiful that was to only be experienced within a covenant. He made it similar to our union with God, the Father. It's sacred. It's holy. It's only for those who come through Christ. When we take something beautiful and make it common by abusing it outside of the guidelines of what God knows is best, then it becomes profane. I'm going to read you just a little tiny bit about what that really is, and then we're going to close. Lasciviousness is a sin that flaunts itself by throwing off all restraint and having no sense of shame or fear. It's uncleanliness. It is a broad word, mostly with reference to sexual impropriety. The great characteristic of this word is that a bad man sometimes will try to hide if he commits a sin. But the man who has opened his life up to lasciviousness, in his soul, he doesn't care how much he shocks public opinion so long as he can gratify his sexual desires. There's no more restraint. The heart's so cold and so calloused, they don't care if it's sin or not. That's why Romans 1 says, I turn them over to a reprobate mind. It's void of judgment. It doesn't even know right and wrong anymore. As we're reading this, he says, you have not learned Christ this way. This is not a kind of life that a Christian lives. A Christian doesn't live this type of life. He said, if indeed you have even heard about him or been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off your former conduct and your old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. He says, put it off. It shouldn't even be named among God's people. Because you're different. You're not like the world. You're a peculiar people. A royal priesthood. A chosen generation. You don't talk like the world. You don't think like the world. You don't act like the world. You don't look like the world. You have a glow about you, a radiance. You have something in you that's different, and I see it. When I get around you, things seem different. When I hear your words, I know that that's the words of Jesus. I smell a fragrance of Christ. I'm hungry for what you have. The challenge to us in reading these final three chapters is that we'll think it's the law instead of the life that's been changed by Jesus. He goes on to talk about don't lie. Don't steal. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. You're not like that. We're givers, not takers. But oh, even lying and stealing has become so acceptable. He says, you're not like that. You don't have a lying tongue. How can you lie when you are Christ-like? Jesus never lied. The words that he spoke about lying are so terrifying to me that I'm telling you, if you don't fear the Lord after reading the words of Jesus, something's wrong. I just want to read to you this. He said, to the Pharisees because they were accusing him that he didn't belong, that he wasn't from the Father. He said, why do you misunderstand what I say? Is it because you are unable to hear what I'm saying? You cannot bear to listen to my message? Are we to the place we can watch movies for hours? We can go to ball games and sit there for hours and hours, but we come to the house of the Lord, hear the word of God, and say, I can't wait till it's over. Are we so you can't bear to hear my message. You can't bear to hear it. Jesus said, your ears are shut to my teaching. You are of your father, the devil. And it is your will to practice the lust and gratify the desires which are characteristic of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a falsehood, he speaks what is natural to him, for he is a liar himself and the father of lies and all that is false. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. You do not trust me. You do not rely on me or adhere to me. We'll listen to everybody but Jesus. We'll watch everything, but something that will teach us more about God. We'll read every book in the library except the Bible. He works so hard to keep us away from what will change us from the inside out so that we will be examples of the world instead of examples of our Christ. You did not so learn Christ, seeing that you really know him. It takes the dying of your will to pursue God and know him. By discipline, by telling your body, I will sit here until I read this. I will talk with my God. I will not steal. I will not lie. Only in dying to yourself can you live in the Spirit and fulfill the will and the eternal purpose to which God has called you. And you will stand before the Lord accountable for the calls that you have. He said, you will give an account for every idle word you have spoken out of your mouth. I don't think we want to know that, Jesus, sometimes. We want to know the Jesus who forgives us of our sins, but not the one who transforms us into his image. Something's wrong. When you spend time with your Father, you want to learn. He's so holy and good and so wise and so strong. He's so righteous, and everything he does is out of the right heart, right motive. When you are with him, all you think is, I want to give honor to your name. Daddy always told me far back as I recall, son, you're part of something special. You represent us all. So keep it how you got it, as solid as it came. Because that's my name. Stand to your feet. Father, as you take us deeper, 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 oh, we're so deep we feel that we're drowning. Drowning in the words of heaven that are challenging us to grow up and mature until we reach that perfection, which is nothing less than Christ Jesus, His own person living in us. He is the height of the perfection. He is the plumb line. Not my brother or my sister, not my pastor, not anybody else that I idolize or like to listen. Jesus Himself is the example. And when I look at Him, I just want to represent Him. And I know that that means I have to give up my life so that I can have His. And I know that means that I have to deny my will so that the Spirit can live through me. But what is that in comparison to the marvelous power of Your glory and Your grace that will flow through my life and touch the lives of others for all eternity? What is that in comparison to the privilege of being able to stand before God without shame, covered in Your righteousness, having lived the righteous life by the Spirit? May you receive honor and glory through this life. May you empty the cup out, the last drop. May you be glorified. May you be honored, oh God. Transform us, yes, yes. Do what is necessary. You give us more grace, more power of the Holy Spirit to meet every evil tendency of our bodies and our faculties. You have not called us to do something and not equipped us with the Spirit to do it. You have given us everything that we need. You said on that cross it was finished, and You vanquished our foes, and You gave gifts unto men, and You baptized us in the Holy Spirit. We have no excuse when we stand before God. Help us, Lord, to do Your will and make an eternal difference. If there are those that are outside of the covering, you're listening on radio right now, you just happen to turn to this station, you're like, what in the heck? Why am I listening to this? It flipped over, and this is the word that the Lord has for you. Today is the day of salvation. Receive Christ. You've tried it your way and it's failed. You're struggling, you're drowning in the world. It tells you that you need more and more of it, but it keeps killing you. Turn to Jesus and be saved. Come to Christ and know what true freedom is. Let God change you from the inside out. Let Him give you the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll walk in a way that's totally different from this world. It's an eternal walk. If you've walked away from the Lord, I beg you to come back. This is no time. It's like we've crossed over the line somewhere, and there's an awareness that we don't have a lot of time. As the bishop says, if I were you, I wouldn't wait too long. Return to your God. Repent of your sins. Ask the Lord to forgive you. He will. And be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. and let him grow you and mature you, and you'll make a difference in this world. God bless your people. Continue the work that you began, for you're faithful to finish it. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen.